Acts 7 and then Hebrews 11. And we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand your words. Help us to understand the big picture of your words, an overview, and I pray you'd help us to also want to see all the details of your word, that it might be clear to us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, last week I gave a basic overview of the Old Testament, as we're going to start going through each of the books and give a general overview. Instead of looking at each verse, each word, each leaf in the forest, we're going to back away from the forest and look at the big picture. And so this was going to be a survey of the Pentateuch, or what's called the Torah. The Jews sometimes call it the Tanakh. They got to get that in there in order to get it for them. In Acts 7 is Stephen accounting a general overview of the Old Testament as he's in a court, not court proceeding, but he's testifying. And then Hebrews 11 is 6-7 verses that's written about Moses and that Hall of Faith chapter, the epistle that's written to the Jews, the Hebrews. Okay, Acts 7, verse 20, we'll pick up where he started talking about Moses. Okay, Moses, the short version is Mo. Remember, he was the one that had, you know, the brothers, Mo, Curly, Shemp, you know, and they were Jews. They were all Jews. And it's amazing how that always seems to get in there. But Acts 7, verse 20, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. So Moses got the special training, probably like their West Point Military Academy. And when he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Notice the Bible didn't say murdered him. Everybody accuses him of murder. They just got in a fight, and the guy happened to die, smote the Egyptian. And he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust them away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and he was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. Midian is spelled with an A in the New Testament, Midian. It's in the Old Testament, Midian, M-I-D. And you get any Bible map, and you'll see that that is what's modern-day Saudi Arabia. Okay, that's where he went. Okay, and if you get on Google Earth, and come along the eastern side of Aqaba, the Gulf of Aqaba, because the Red Sea forks. So you got Suez Canal, Gulf of Aqaba. And if you come along this side, the eastern shore, down here in the bottom, is where it has a site there called Moses Well. Okay, and that's where he went and was as a fugitive of the law from Egypt, because the what's commonly called Sinai Peninsula is all Egyptian territory. So Mount Sinai is not here, it's over here in Saudi Arabia, just like the New Testament says. So that's where he's at. Okay, then Moses fled at this saying and was a stranger in the land of Midian. So he's a stranger, he's a foreigner in the land of Midian. Get any Bible map and you'll see where Midian's at, and that's where Mount Sinai's at. It's modern-day Saudi Arabia. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. So that's when Moses was beaten around the bush. And when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came on him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Okay, this is Exodus chapter 3. That's the very first time the word holy is found in the Bible. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, that's a legal term, now come, comes now, sometimes they write it. I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out. After that, he showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. Okay, the wilderness would be Saudi Arabia. Okay, so 37, this is that Moses. Now, he's taking Moses as an illustration and saying, this is that Moses. Jesus Christ is like that Moses. That's the one I'm talking about. Which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. The lively, alive, words that are living. So God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai the doctrines for the religion of Judaism. The same mountain is where Paul was given the doctrines for the New Testament church. Okay, and then it says, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses, which brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him. Okay, and then next, Exodus 32. Now, this area today is fenced off by the Saudi government because they don't want anybody in there to investigate. But it's all available there. It's been pretty well preserved because, you know, it's a dry climate. Okay, but this is dealing with Moses. Now, if you would try Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews. And it'll have 12 verses for Abraham, and we get 7 for Moses. So they get the most number of verses for them. Hebrews chapter 11. And so we're going to give a survey of the Pentateuch, the Torah, the law. Okay, and Moses is the editor and writer of that. Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. So this is his parents' faith, not his. He's only 3 months old. Because they saw he was a proper child, they were not afraid of the king's commandments. Yeah, but I bet you they stayed up at night worrying about it. Okay, the New Testament seems to overlook some of the Old Testament statements as far as the grace of God. Okay, what was the king's commandments? It's in a form of a different form of abortion. That's what it was. And of course, abortionists are trying to get this form of abortion where you can allow the child to live 6 months, so you kind of determine, and then you can take it out, you know, depending on what you want to do. There's abortionists that's pushing that idea. Okay, by faith, Moses, when he was called to come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He could have had it made in shade as far as the world goes. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect on the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt. Okay, by faith, he forsook works, Old Testament doctrine, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover. Okay, that's when they painted the town red, common saying, blood on the doorposts and the lintels. He kept the Passover and a sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. Okay, I've been at that crossing site. On the Egyptian side, there's a pillar there, but it's all blank. It's all been worn off. On the Saudi side, the pillar was in the sand, according to Ron White's testimony, and it had words in Hebrew written on there. It had Solomon, it had Moses, it had Pharaoh, it had death, it had something like that. And evidently, it appears that Solomon had these pillars put that there to commemorate the Red Sea crossing. And as far as the Red Sea goes, at that location, today you can get online, look at it, Google Earth. It's called Nuweiba. Okay, and there's a place where 3 million people can encamp on the beach. It's the only place on that whole place where they can do find that. It's fascinating to see that. And in the Red Sea, there's a natural land bridge that's about a mile wide, and the depth of the ocean of the sea gently goes down to about 1,000 feet, and then gently comes back on the other side about 8 miles across. And on the either side of that mile path is 5,000 feet deep and 5,000 feet deep on this side. God picked the right location, obviously. Amazing. Okay, and so that's where it is. But any Bible, if you go to any bookstore, look at their maps, they're not going to have them crossing the Red Sea. They don't do it because liberals make the maps. That's why in my Bible, the reference Bible, they got them crossing the Red Sea where they're supposed to, where they were crossing it. So we're going to look at this guy named Moses. Okay, now just a brief review of last week. Remember that God gives his truth out through progressive revelation, through time. There was no written scripture for 2,500 years from Adam until Elihu or Moses, and that's about 1,500. So over 2,500 years, the way God made his words known to people was by dreams and visions, Numbers 12, verse 6. Okay, and then God wanted to get it in writing, as they say. So he started writing some things down, and you had Job's experience, which, you know, probably about a month time span, not discounting the extra kids that they had, but about a short time span, and it seemed like Elihu was the guy that wrote it down. He was a young fellow that was listening to the three older men tell Job that he was the devil and he deserved all this and his kids deserved to die. And they basically said, you're the Antichrist. That is how you don't comfort people. That is the place to look at. Okay, so that's Job. He was in the land of Uz. That's where the Jews will go in Petra during the tribulation time period. So Job is a picture of Jewish people in the Great Tribulation. 42 chapters matching the 42 months. Okay, when you look at the doctrine, you really, the Bible just jumps off the pages. Okay, now Moses is the one that Jesus Christ credited for writing the law. Okay, if you go to Luke chapter 24, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who gave Moses the credit for writing the law. Okay, the Lord Jesus divided the Old Testament in three sections. In Luke 24, verse 44, here's what he called the scriptures. It was of his day. Luke 24, 44. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses. So that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Penta 5, Pentateuch. And then he says, and in the prophets and in the Psalms. Those are the three divisions of the Old Testament. Regarding us, Old Testament. Regarding the Jews, that's what they call the scriptures. He said, concerning me, then he opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Okay, in the same chapter 24, verse 27, in verse 25, Jesus is walking along, a couple guys walking, talking about the events of the past week, and Jesus come walking beside him and started listening to him and got involved in the conversation. And verse 25, he said unto them, Jesus Christ said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. It's a real nice way of introducing yourself, you bunch of fools. Okay, and they're talking about the crucifixion and all that, talking about the scriptures. And then Jesus said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Why didn't they see that? Psalms 22 and Isaiah 53 are still forbidden reading material for Jews. The rabbis do not want Jews to read Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. Two passages that deal with the suffering Savior before his glory. Okay, so suffered, Calvary, and to enter into his glory, second coming. We know with hindsight those are about 2,000 years apart. Okay, and then he says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he started with Moses. He probably showed him Genesis 3:15 about the seed and the serpent. He probably showed him Cain and Abel, where Abel was a shepherd that was first martyred. He probably showed him about Joseph being rejected by his brothers. Jesus was rejected by the brethren. He probably showed him the Passover lamb, about the lamb in Exodus chapter 12. He probably told him about the ark, the ark, Noah's ark, where it had one door, and Jesus said, I'm the door. He probably showed him all those things, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He showed them all those things, and their mouth was probably hanging open. And then there's a fork in the road, and they were going one way, and Jesus made it as though he was going the other way. And then they talked him into staying with them because he wants to be wanted. Okay, so that's Moses. Okay, John, if you're in Luke 24, go a couple pages later. John 1, verse 17, Moses is the one who gets the credit for the law. John 1, 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That was on Mount Sinai, where he went up Mount Sinai as an 80-year-old man seven times, up and down, up and down, up and down, and up and down. Okay, seven times as an 80-year-old man. Okay, and then if you would go to John chapter 9, verse 29, this is the story about the blind man that got healed, and the Pharisees were interrogating him, who did this, who did this? And the blind man is trying to figure it out. Why are you guys so mad about this? You ought to be happy for me. Man, I was blind, now I can see. And you guys are mad? Well, they claim to be followers of Moses. John 9:29. They said this. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, Jesus Christ, we know not from whence he is. Now, it's funny. How did those guys know that? They didn't. These would have been original guys. You know, oh, we believe in the unseen originals that nobody's ever seen a day in their life. And see, that's what they're talking about. Oh, we know the originals. How do you know? You ever see them? No? Then how do you know? Well, the copies that we have left over, do you think those copies are inspired? Well, no. Then how do you know? If the copies aren't inspired, then you're wasting your time. God promised to preserve his words. And so if those copies aren't inspired, then it's not a valid testimony for the originals. God's preservation is till today. I'm glad I got me a copy. And that bears witness back to the unseen originals. You see, these guys say, we know that God's speaking to Moses. No, they don't. Not unless what they have in their hands they believe is inspired of God and it's got the evidence. And that's what only gives us the evidence for the Old Testament. Okay, now the Old Testament, this is very key in our Bible study, is that remember the dividing line between the Old Testament and the New Testament is Calvary. The death of the testator, Hebrews chapter 9, last will and testament. And that is so key in order to understand the Bible. And that answers so many questions. If a person doesn't get that idea, the Bible is an absolute confusion. And this is why people will limit themselves to certain fundamentals of the Bible, because they can't teach verse by verse because it doesn't fit into their Baptist mold. Okay, and so the Bible covers 7,000 years of history if we throw in the millennium. And God deals with Jewish people in the Old Testament differently than he deals with us Gentiles or in the Bride of Christ. So remember that the Old Testament basically from Moses dealt with Israel, Judaism, the temple, sacrifices, Moses, and the prophets. And the key prophet would be Elijah. Okay, as far as Moses and Elijah, the two main witnesses coming back. So, the Pentateuch, the Torah, I'm going to look at it as an overview. And this is what provides the doctrines for religious Judaism. The Bible uses the word religion and religious seven times. That's all that it uses. Seven times. Twice in Acts, twice in Galatians, three times in James. In every occurrence, religion is pointing at Judaism. Every occurrence, Judaism, religion. What are, in the New Testament, ours would be, if we're going to be biblical as far as strict on the words, it would be the faith of Jesus Christ. The faith of Jesus Christ under the guidance of the Apostle Paul, where he said, be followers of me as I am of Christ. Okay, and so that's the different doctrine as far as God working through time. So the Torah, the life of Moses, if we look at the life of Moses, who I use the word edit because I'm not sure if God had him write Genesis directly or if Adam wrote an account of his genealogy and then Enoch and then so forth and so long, and this record was given to Moses where he's like the editor of it. I'm not quite certain. Okay, but still, he is credited for Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, this Moses, he was raised in Egypt. Egypt at that time was full-fledged socialist. Socialism. How did they become socialist? Okay, remember that God gave this dream to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is going to have 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. And Joseph was the one who became the second in command. And in Genesis 41:55, everybody sold everything in order to get some food. And they sold everything to Pharaoh. Pharaoh owned everyone and everything. And that's socialism. Joseph brought him under that. Okay? And so, but yet if you have a gracious monarch, Pharaoh, then, you know, it's not totally going to be against the people. But I'm just amazed at this socialism that's being pushed in our culture. People from the Soviet Union, when they come over here, they just shake their head. They're amazed with it. And you know that Stalin wanted to be called a democratic socialist. That's what Bernie is. That's where Hillary is. Okay, but that's where it's heading in our country. And these people aren't even thinking, well, the government's going to pay. Yeah, but how do they do that? They got to take it from somebody. Okay, but then a tyrant got in charge. After 400 years, a tyrant gets in charge of Egypt. And what does a tyrant do as far as the Bible? How does the Bible view international kings? Beasts of prey. Lions, bears, leopards. The Antichrist will be a combination of all three of those. They will kill their own mother for a nickel. They'll kill their own kids. They'll kill everybody's kids. Look what Herod did when they were trying to kill the Lord Jesus Christ as a baby. Killed every male 2 years and under. That's the mentality of these people. You say, how do they sleep at night? With no problems. Okay, if they're man, their conscience might get to them. But if they're not, if they're mighty men of renown, they don't care. It's just like a dog killing a mouse. Cat playing with a mouse. Nothing to them. They don't care about the emotions of that victim. So in Exodus chapter 1, the decree from Pharaoh was kill every boy. And remember the two midwives wouldn't do it? And then God honored them for disobeying the government public policy. And Moses' parents did not blindly follow public policy of the day. Hebrews 11:23. Okay, and anybody that's read through the Bible and knows the story where she put him in the small little ark of the bulrushes, and Pharaoh's daughter, by sheer coincidence, you know how the Lord is, saw the baby And Miriam was over on the side watching. She's 13 years old at the time. And by mere coincidence is when God wants to remain anonymous, Mary runs to Pharaoh's daughter to say, "By, I know a lady that would nurse the baby for you." It's his mom. And then she actually got to raise the boy and probably ingrained in him the Jewish ways until he was pulled out of her hands. You know, I don't know when they did it in Egypt, when they forced him in public schooling, and then started ingraining the Egyptian way in the Alexandrian mindset. He had the highest, the best education of the day. He would have graduated with honors in the Egyptian school, because who's going to flunk Pharaoh's daughter? And then probably went to West Point. He was trained a military leader. Acts 7, Stephen said he was mighty in words and deeds. In the best education Alexandria had to offer, and Alexandria had one of the fanciest schools because it was built by Alexander the Great. It was known for its museum, it's known for its education, and that's the kind of training Moses had. And so he had that in built in him, taught in him, but when he was 40, he started thinking of the Jewish people. It takes a while to work that stuff into the system and out of the system. And when he was 40, he saw a couple of Jews fighting. He saw an Egyptian involved with that, and he got in the middle of that. He was trying to help the Jews out and beat the... I mean, he knew how to kill the guy. He'd been trained in the military. And he hit him in the right spot and took him out. And boy, that spread around pretty quick. Next day, he found out of it. He said, I'm a dead duck. Boy, I got to get out of here. 40 years old, he took off and became a fugitive. Moses' pictures were put in all the post offices. Okay, and everybody's looking for him. And boy, he hightailed it out of there. He went across the Sinai Peninsula. He went around Elat on the northern side of the Aqaba. And he came way down in the bottom part where he met Jethro and company down there. And he was a priest down there. And that's where they met at Moses' well. Okay, and he's down there, and he went from the highest elite education that a person could have to what? Take care of sheep. There's something that's so good about country life. Animals will teach you some things that people can't. And he's taking care of some sheep, and God had to work that Alexandrian mindset out of him. It took him 40 years. And you talk about a new job prospect at 80 years old? That's what he had. So in Exodus chapter 3, God's calling Moses and had the experience with the burning bush, and Moses is beaten around the bush because he didn't want to do it. Because he remembers, man, 40 years old, it didn't work then. It's not going to work now. And God gave him three signs. In Exodus chapter 4. So Moses becomes the very first national leader of the nation of Israel. When it's established as a nation, they had an army, and he's the one that leads them. And now, how am I going to convince these Jews? He said, okay, you got that rod in your hand. Throw it in the ground. Came a snake. Lord, I'm not a snake handler. I don't believe in that, that's for sure. He said, get that thing, grab it by the tail. He grabbed that thing and turned back into a rod. He said, I'll take your hand and put it in your shirt like Napoleon. He said, do the best job you can of a Napoleon, you know, imitation. He put his hand in there and pulled it out. It was leprosy. And, man, how do I get away from that? He said, put it back in there. I don't want to put it back in there. I get pus all over me. Well, put it back in there. He sticks it back in there, and he's healed, the gift of healing. And so you got some water in your hand, throw that water in the ground and turn into blood. Those are the three signs. And that's how the Jews began as a nation. That's why they've asked for signs ever since. Signs and wonders. The first public miracle Moses did was turn water to blood. The first public miracle Jesus did was water into the pure blood of the grape. We call new wine. The Bible calls new wine. First thing. Because Deuteronomy chapter 18, it says, we'll look at it if you would. You'd like to look at it. That there's going to be a prophet like unto Moses. And of course, we know that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. God spoke audibly. Man, they were scared to death. Earthquake, thunder, lightning. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet, uppercase P, from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Now, we know that's Jesus Christ. So Moses is typifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Moses, of course, was trying to lead them into the land of Israel. It's about an 11-day journey, but it took them 40 years because no men like to ask for directions. They got lost out there. Okay, and so we obviously know what they did. Okay, they rejected to go into the land of Canaan. And then he had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. That's Saudi Arabia. And then, as far as Moses goes, he gets up to 120 years old. His strength was not abated. Full strength, 120, and died. And Deuteronomy chapter 34 could have been written by him before his death, but then... could have been written by, finished up by Joshua, the minister under Moses. Now, Moses didn't stay, his body didn't stay in the sepulcher because Michael showed up and got the body, invasion of the body snatchers. And Jude verse 9 shows that God had a use for that body again. So he's coming back. He's going to die twice. Several people in the Bible died twice. And then you got somebody who's never going to die. That's Enoch. And then he got Elijah, who has not died yet, but he's going to get it in the tribulation time period. So that's Moses' life. Now, if we look at the Old Testament, or the first five books, real generically, Genesis. Genesis is the beginning. The genesis of something. The genius, the genes, the generation. Okay, this is the beginning of people, languages, races, plants, animals. It's the beginning of a lot of things, Genesis. At the beginning of Genesis, what do we see? We see perfect, two sinless individuals in a sinless environment, a paradise. What's the last four words in Genesis? We go from a sinless people in a paradise to a coffin in Egypt. That's how Genesis goes. It's the exact opposite of what the evolutionist says, that we started off in a puddle, we're going to evolve into godhood. The Bible says we started off in paradise, and man is devolving into a puddle. It's the exact opposite. So Genesis shows the beginning of sin, and it ends with a man dead in a coffin in Egypt. Egypt's a type of the world. That's Genesis. And that's where the natural man goes, according to Genesis. What's the way out of that mess? How do we exit out of that terrible path of death and destruction? What is our exit out of that? And that's the next book, Exodus. How do we exit out of slavery? You see, Egypt was the first nation that established slavery as a nation. I wonder if the Jews are getting any reparations from that slavery. They didn't have Abraham Lincoln show up to help save the day. Ha ha. No, they enslaved Jewish people. The blacks, Egyptians, Africans, enslaved Jewish people. They're the first ones to do that nationally. Exodus chapter 1. And then killed off all of the competition by killing all the male Jews is what they did. How do we exit out of that slavery to sin? Exodus chapter 12, we need a lamb. We need a lamb. Now, Exodus 12, verse 3 is the introduction to them of the Passover. And follow the wording. It's just fascinating. Verse 3, He says, speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. Notice, a lamb. The 10th day. That's when Mary anointed Jesus Christ before the Passion Week. On the 10th day, Mary did the right thing at the right time, and she's the only one that knew it. The ones who came to anoint the body afterwards were doing the right thing at the wrong time. Mary anointed a lamb, verse 3. Verse 4, and if the household be too little for the lamb, not just a particular lamb, now you've got a lamb goes to the lamb. This is the lamb for you. And then verse 5, your lamb. So it goes from a sacrifice, a lamb, the Lamb of God becomes the Lamb of God. He's not only the Lamb of God, he's mine. Your Lamb of God. That's where it's personal. That's what Exodus shows us. The next book is Leviticus. Leviticus or Levi. Leviticus provides the beginning of a holy walk with the God of the Old Testament. Leviticus provides all those sacrifices. We'll go through those sacrifices. I can do that overview of that. But Leviticus is a religion. Under the Levites, the priests were married, okay? And that was how to develop a holy walk with God, because the number one attribute of God is his holiness. The next book, Numbers, probably one of the scariest books in the Bible, in that God keeps records. He's got names, what they did, what they sacrificed, and that's a book you got to think about, God still keeping those records. Numbers. It's not dealing with numbers of people in a church. It's dealing with God's record book. So if the next progressive thing is in life as we grow, you go from salvation, you exit out of the world system, Exodus, and then you go to walking with God, Leviticus. Numbers is God keeping track of your work for God. Where your walk precedes your work, and then you're putting them both together in Numbers, and that was them working with God. Numbers. So Numbers develops the holy work for God, and then Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is a duet. It's a second giving of the law. It's a faithful repetition of the walk and the work. If you faithfully keep repeating that until the day you die, then hopefully we'll hear the wonderful words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's not stopping. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. Okay, so that's the basic theme of the five books of the Pentateuch, where it's picturing a walk with God, how to reconcile with a holy God. Now, let's go back again and look at the double 13s. Okay, 13, anybody knows, is bad luck. And they get that from a Bible. Now, if we look at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy of the 13s, it's a very interesting study. Genesis chapter 13, verse 13, is the very first time the word sinners is found in the Bible. Coincidentally, that landed on a double negative, 2 13s. Yes, I do believe the chapter and verse markings are significant. Okay, and so you have somebody who's called sinners in Genesis 13, verse 13. You can see in the context, this is the mindset why sometimes people say, are you a sinner? Oh, I never murdered anybody. They get that from an Old Testament mindset. Where in the Old Testament, a sinner was referring to somebody extremely sinful. Well, sodomites in the passage, murderers, adulterers, so forth, so on. Okay, so that's Genesis 13, 13. What's the way out? Exodus 13, 13. Exodus 13, 13, you have somebody being offered a lamb. Exodus 13, 13, every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. An ass in the Bible or donkey in the Bible is a picture of an unsaved man. Boy, didn't God choose a good animal to pick unsaved men? I was in Jasper County Jail, and I saw this guy had a tattoo right here. It said, born to be wild. Pentecostal kid. I said, man, you got a Bible verse on your arm. I do? He was surprised. I said, yeah, let me show it to you. Job chapter 11, it says that a man is born unto like unto a wild ass's colt. And he got it. He got it. I said, you got it, aren't you? Aren't you stubborn? Aren't you stubborn like a mule, aren't you? He said, yeah, you got it. You got me pegged. He didn't know that. And a donkey is a picture of an unsaved man. Ladies, you don't get out of it. A picture for you is a pig. I mean, isn't the Bible real complimentary to us? Such a compliment. A dog is a picture of a false prophet. Wolves in sheep clothing. Okay, and so for how does a man, an unsaved man, get redeemed? Well, Exodus 13:13. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. Well, what if a man rejects it? If he will not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. The death sentence. And the death sentence is eternal flames and fire. If a man refuses that, and then all the firstborn of man among the children shalt thou redeem. Okay, Leviticus 13:13. Leviticus 13, anybody that's read through that? Boy, if that's a passage. If you're having a hard time sleeping at night, I would suggest to read Leviticus 13. It talks about leprosy, the disease of the world, and a man is made clean. In Leviticus 13:13. Okay, and so on that one there, you have leprosy is probably the disease of the tribulation time period. It said, then the priest shall consider, and behold, if the leprosy have covered all his flesh, he shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague. And of course, that's what the blood of Jesus Christ will do for us. It'll clean us up. Falls in line with Leviticus. Numbers 13:13. This one is kind of a neutral one. It just mentions the name of a tribe. Of the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael. And that's all that it says. That would be a good life verse, wouldn't it? Sign somebody's Bible, put Numbers 13:13. It'd be better than Job where it says, my breath is corrupt, my days are extinct. Write that one down and let them go home and read that one. Actually, this is very interesting because Asher is a northern tribe, the so-called lost tribes. And they show up in Luke chapter 2, a lady of that one. Remember the prophet, Anna the prophetess, that glorifies Jesus Christ as an infant? She's of the tribe of Asher. Even though man lost the tribes, God didn't lose them. But there's a lady who is worshiping Jesus Christ. Now there's a warning for us. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 13, in verse 13 is a warning about false prophets. Genesis 13 has 18 verses. Deuteronomy 13 has 18 verses. And Revelation 13 has 18 verses. That's 3/6. Two of them deal with false prophets. And Genesis 13 deals with sinners. This is why man tends to think that 13 is bad luck, because it's the devil's number in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 13. This is one thing that we have to be aware of, is that somebody's trying to take us away from our walk in Jesus Christ. And it says, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their cities, saying, let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known. That's the temptation. Wolves are going to try to pull us away from God. Now there's another thing to look at. And we'll get one more brief survey. Is 2020. 2020 is usually a term used for eyesight, right? We've heard that. You got 20/20 vision. I've asked doctors, what does that mean? And I've not really got a good answer yet. But 20, I don't know if it's 20 feet, you know, whatever. Okay, but 20/20 is real good eyesight. And there's no Genesis 20/20. There's no chapter 20, verse 20 in Genesis. So we're going to start with Exodus. Exodus chapter 20 is when God gave them the Ten Commandments. He spoke audibly from heaven. You had thunder and lightning, and the people were scared to death. And what does that tell us? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In Exodus 20, verse 20, God basically very simply said, don't be afraid, but I'm glad you're afraid of me. Genesis or Exodus 20:20. Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces that ye sin not." When a man fears God, then he's going to live a holier life. Exodus 20:20. Leviticus 20:20. If a man doesn't fear God, then he's going to bear his own sin. Leviticus 20:20. It says, "And if a man lie with his uncle's wife, he hath uncovered his uncle's nakedness, they shall bear their sin. They shall die childless." That's where a man bears his own sin. Now, I know one sin does affect other people, but it's going to get that one more than anybody. Numbers 20, verse 20. He says, "And he said, Thou shalt not go through, and Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand." Just like he warned us in Deuteronomy, he's telling us there's going to be several people. Now, in the context, Edomites are modern-day Muslims. Edomites. Esau, descendants of Esau. Okay, and of course, that's the ones hindering the Jews. Okay, so that's Numbers 20, verse 20. What's our solution? Deuteronomy 20, verse 20 is somebody hanging on a tree. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 20. What's the solution? It's Jesus Christ hanging on a tree. It's Calvary. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 20, and then going into the next chapter, he's talking about a red heifer. And the red heifer is claiming, really, the Jews claim that they have that red heifer. Praise the Lord. But before that, Genesis or Deuteronomy 20, verse 20, "Only the trees which thou knowest that they be not trees for meat, thou shalt destroy and cut them down. And thou shalt build bulwarks against the city that maketh war unto thee until it be subdued." This is a method after a war. And it's talking about what trees to cut down and what not trees to cut down. And then the next chapter talks about the red heifer, and the next chapter talks about somebody's hanging on a tree, and of course we know that to be Jesus Christ. So the very simplistic overview of Deuteronomy is under the Old Testament covenant, it's a pattern for Jews to walk with God. In the New Testament, it's a pattern for believers where we could look at it from instructional viewpoint of how to walk with God. Because God wants us to fellowship with him. Okay, we'll stop there and let's go and pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to understand your words better. Help us to see every little aspect of it. But also help us to see the big picture. That Genesis began sin, which began our problems. And it ends up with a coffin in Egypt. But thank God for the pardoning Lamb of God. Thank you for that. And when we trust in that Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, then help us to walk with you, help us to serve you, and to continue to serve you until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.